So Luke 19, verse 36, "And as he rode along, they spread out their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" I'm going to stop there. There's a story that John Piper shared, and I think it's a fictitious story, but there's a young doctor, and he has a family of three children and a wife, and he has a speciality in communicable diseases. And he was made known of a situation of an epidemic in a third world country. And many doctors were invited to come and help with this disease. No one stepped up, and so he said, I'll do it, I'll go. And he volunteered because of his speciality and because of his training. And so he went and left on a six-month journey. And in that time, his children missed him dearly. His wife missed him. They were longing for him to come back. And it was just seemed like an eternity that he was away. And then finally the day arrived when he came back. Finally, they got to see him. And they were so excited. The family was so excited. And when the taxi pulled in that was dropping him off at home, they swarmed the vehicle. The children ran to him and threw their arms around him, and there were a lot of hugs and kisses and a lot of joyous squeals as the children were so excited to have their dad back. And then finally he got to greet his wife and give her a hug and a kiss, and they embraced each other. But what the people didn't see, the children didn't see, and his wife didn't immediately see was he'd lost a lot of weight, and he had a grown out a beard, and it was hiding his very gaunt features. And if you looked in his eyes, and you would see something that others wouldn't see, and his family didn't see initially, was that he actually contracted the disease that he'd went to go and fight. And he himself was sick. And what his children didn't know and his wife didn't know at that time of joyous celebration was that he had 1 week left to live and that he was about to die. And you know, that is the same experience that Jesus had, coming down from the Mount of Olives, walking into Jerusalem. There was a celebration, there was excitement, there was a passion about what is Jesus coming to do and how he's going to celebrate or set us free from the Roman Empire. And there was so much excitement and celebration. But if you looked in the eyes of Jesus, as we see in the scriptures, he knew he had 1 week left to live. He had 1 week left with his people, with his followers. Palm Sunday is a mixture of joy and celebration, but it's also a time of somber remembering, right? It's a time when we remember the ultimate price that Jesus paid for our sins. And Jesus knew the truth, but those around him could never fully understand and know what Jesus was going through at that time. The King is coming. The King is coming into Jerusalem. There's excitement. Jesus is coming to set the captives free. He's coming to set them free. After all, that's how they understood the prophecies of old, right? Jesus was going to be the one to overthrow the Roman Empire and establish the Jewish kingdom, the nation of Israel once more. And the same people, though, that Jesus knew, the same people that were shouting and rejoicing, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King of Kings," would be in a week later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus knew that even his closest disciples that were around him in 1 week would abandon him. and deny even knowing his name. And as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, the Bible says he begins to weep. And now when we read that, we think, well, Jesus is riding on a donkey and there's maybe a little tear trickling out the side of his eye and he's just kind of somber. And no, actually the Greek term that is used here is wailing. Jesus is wailing as if he's mourning over a deceased loved one. He's overcome with emotions. He's wailing out loud. And he says in verse 41, 42, and when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. He wailed over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Why did Jesus react this way? Why did he openly wail and he was overcome by emotions? Remember the series that we've just been through about knowing Jesus? He had full, perfect, unbridled emotions in everything that he did. And I'm sure his disciples must have been confused. They must have looked at him and said, hang on, this is not the way the program's supposed to go. Let's get Jesus to calm down and put on a smiley face because we've got good things ahead of us. Can someone please calm Jesus down? Peter, can you come and do something here and help us out? They couldn't understand. But Jesus saw what no one else saw. Jesus knew what no one else knew. And he looked at Jerusalem and he says in verse 43 and 44, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visiting. Or your visitation. Jesus was prophesying. He was prophesying actually to two audiences. He was prophesying to those around him in the first century, the people in Jerusalem, and he was prophesying to us, to all who would know Jesus from the time of his resurrection until today. Jesus was speaking these words. So I want to look at these two groups today. I want to look at us, but I first want to look at the people in Jerusalem, his followers, and those living in Jerusalem in the first century. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was ignorant. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what Jesus was crying about, didn't understand what he was even saying. And Jesus knew that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. There was a physical judgment that happened to Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus was also saying there's a time of judgment coming for the end of times as well. And it says, the judgment is coming, in verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What does he mean by that? What does it mean when the Bible says the time of your visitation? Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, there are two occasions where God visits his people. He visits them to bring judgment, and he visits them to bring freedom, to set them free. If you read the prophet Isaiah, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised a visitation of judgment, verse 5 of Isaiah 29, but the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly you will be visited by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. That's the visitation of the Lord in judgment. Isaiah prophesying about the destruction of the temple. He's actually 700 years before what Jesus is talking about, prophesying about the same judgment on Israel. And then the other example of visitation is the visitation of being set free, of God redeeming his people. Now, remember the story of Joseph. And in Genesis 50, Joseph is an old man now, but they're in Egypt, and he is one of the rulers over Egypt, but he is speaking to his brothers. And he says in verse 24 of Genesis 50, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The miracle of the Exodus, where Moses went to Pharaoh and said, the Lord says, set my people free. That the Exodus, the great miracle of the Exodus, was a visitation by God in power, that throughout the Old Testament, God was known as the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the great miracle of the Exodus. But this visitation of Jesus is unique. This visitation of Jesus was unlike any other visitation because Jesus himself was God in the flesh. He took on flesh. He was visiting his people in person. One of the most dramatic visitations of God, or the most dramatic visitation of God in all of human history. And they missed it. They missed the visitation of Jesus. They missed the visitation of God because they didn't see him for who he is and who he was. They missed, and most importantly, they missed the opportunity for peace. They missed the Prince of Peace. So why were they ignorant? Why did Jerusalem not know the time of their visitation? We can be asked, the question is, how can Jerusalem be responsible for missing the visitation when they were ignorant? How can they be responsible for rejecting Jesus when they didn't know? Why did Jerusalem not know the king had come? Why did Jerusalem not know that Jesus was who he said he was? Verse 42 gives us some idea. And this is the key verse for today. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. You know, that term, the things that make for peace, is the same term that Jesus used in telling a parable in Luke 14. And he was teaching in Luke 14, it says here in verse 31 and 32, what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. The phrase terms of peace is the same term that Jesus used as he's weeping over Jerusalem. He's saying, if you just asked me for the terms of peace. Jesus is coming into the city. He's coming to a rebellious people. And he's willing to make peace. But he's only going to make peace on his terms, not on their terms. The fact is that Jerusalem knew the terms of peace. Israel knew the terms of peace. They'd been told for hundreds of years the terms of peace. They had the prophets. They had the scriptures. They knew the terms of peace that Jesus required. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13. Six chapters before this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The city that kills the prophets. They had the prophets, they had the word, they had the law, and they rejected Jesus. God sent his prophets for centuries, and they had rejected their Messiah. The reason Jerusalem was guilty and the judgment was coming, not because of their ignorance, they had ample warning, but rather they chose sin over righteousness. They chose worldly pleasure over holiness and disobedience rather than the Lord. And the same warning applies to us today. Paul writing in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Everyone knows the truth. They know God's requirements. They know the law of God's holiness. And when we choose unrighteousness, we're suppressing the truth. It's a present and coming judgment. So the question we may ask is, why did they reject Jesus? Why is it that 1 week later, they're nailing Jesus to a cross, shouting, crucify him? The same people that are praising him, Going back to verse 42, we have the answer. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. The time for Jerusalem to repent is actually over. It's hidden from them. The time for them to accept the terms of peace is over. Jesus is coming in judgment. God has already determined their destiny. Now, we look at this and we see, not for lack of warning, but they have rejected Jesus. But we look at it and say, so they don't have an option at this point? God's already determined their destiny. God determined that Jesus would die on a cross. The Trinity agreed that Jesus would take on flesh, live a perfect, sinless life, live amongst mankind, and then go to the cross willingly to offer his body as a willing sacrifice for our sins, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Like we saw last week, Debbie shared her testimony, and then Christy had a word from John 17. And when we look at that all together, we see God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't fully understand what God is doing. And I'm grateful we don't understand what God is doing. His ways are far higher than our ways. His thoughts, the Bible says, are way above our thoughts. We couldn't possibly understand the sovereignty of God over the nation of Israel, over Jerusalem at that time. But looking back on it now, we, the recipients of what Jesus did on the cross, aren't you glad that it was hidden from their eyes at that time? That's something to think about. But God is working through all things in his sovereignty for his purposes. The terms of peace were hidden from the eyes of Jerusalem, but as a result of that, we received the invitation to salvation, to be grafted into the vine, salvation through the blood of Jesus. But God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says that. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He's grieved at sin and destruction. But we have to look at the plan of God for all creation, the ultimate plan that God has set in place right at the beginning of creation for all mankind. God chose this path, hiding the terms of peace for Jerusalem. Because there was that historical destruction of Jerusalem. We think, if you know your history, in AD 70, just 40 years after Jesus spoke, the Roman Empire came in and absolutely leveled the city of Jerusalem. It was completely destroyed, and that's exactly what Jesus described in verse 43 and 44. What Jesus prophesied happened 40 years later. 40 years after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, those walls were all crushed and taken down. His prophecy came true. But that was the temporal judgment. That's a temporal judgment. There's still a day coming when everyone will stand before Jesus in the final judgment, where everybody has to stand and face their Creator in judgment. And only those who have accepted the terms of peace of Jesus, only those that have applied the blood of Jesus, believing on the name of Jesus for salvation, will escape the final judgment of eternal separation from God. Jesus spoke about this a few days later. He was entering Jerusalem, and then he went teaching in the temple. And in Matthew 23, we read, speaking to the religious leaders of the day, he says, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Jesus is pretty direct, saying this is the path that you're on. This is where you're going. They wouldn't accept the terms of peace with God. You know, there's few churches today that actually speak about hell. It's really sad because Jesus spoke about it a lot. It's real. And it's inconvenient for us because the world doesn't like to hear about it. But the world needs to hear about it because there's only two destinations for every human being. It's either in the presence of God in heaven or it's eternally separated from God in hell. And Jesus came with a mission. Luke 19 says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to set people free, to see them not have to go to hell, but to spend eternity with him. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cruel cross, then rose again from the dead. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. But we can truly celebrate that because we know Jesus. We've come to terms with the peace that Jesus offers through the blood that he shed on the cross. But Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to ransom us. You see, we all desperately need to come to terms with peace, the peace with God. Everyone who is, now this is also very unpopular, everyone who is not a believer in Jesus is an enemy of God. Well, that's not popular to hear today, right? Romans 5:10 says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Do you know the peace of Jesus? Have you accepted the terms of peace that Jesus offers? Because that's actually the message of Palm Sunday. You know, we have the celebration, the children come in waving palm branches, and it's wonderful, and it's actually a beautiful picture of actually what happened on that day. But the message of Palm Sunday is Jesus is crying out, accept the terms of peace that I'm offering. And the terms of peace are a limited time offer. You know how marketers try to promote something and they try to get you to buy something? There's always an urgency, right? This is a limited time offer. You have only one opportunity. Pull out your credit card right now, right? It's a limited time offer. Well, Jesus was telling them, you got 40 years before Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But every one of us have this limited time offer. Not one of us is going to live forever on this side of eternity. Every one of us leaves this physical body. And the moment you leave this physical body in death, the offer expires. It's only on this side of eternity that we have the opportunity to accept the terms of peace that Jesus offers. To accept the terms of peace, we have to lay down our self-sufficiency. We have to lay down our self-righteousness. How many people say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I've done enough good things, right? I'm kind of balancing out the good and the bad. No, we actually, the Bible says, all of our good works are as filthy rags. They're meaningless because they're not the terms of peace that Jesus requires. We have to lay down everything and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. As Travis says, the King of our lives. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to accept the terms of peace that he offers. We simply have to receive this free gift of salvation, his eternal life. There's a tremendous promise in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, have you accepted the terms of peace that Jesus offers? That Jesus paid for? If you haven't accepted the terms of peace, in other words, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, and you know that you need to be made right with God, I'd love to speak to you after the service. Don't leave this place today. But some of you maybe made a decision to follow Jesus many years ago. And you came forward in a meeting, or you raised your hand in a meeting, you prayed the prayer of salvation, maybe even were baptized and made a public profession of faith. But since then, you haven't been following Jesus as you know you should have. Maybe you've neglected your first love. You're trying to walk in two different worlds. You're trying to please the world and trying to glean some of the joys of this world, which are so fleeting. And you say, well, I'm still following Jesus, even though your lifestyle doesn't always display that. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you know you're not walking as a follower of Jesus. And as a result, you are removing yourself from the peace of the Lord. You're neglecting the terms of peace. Paul, writing to Galatians chapter 5, says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set us free." But in other words, you know the terms of peace. You know what brings peace, but you're choosing to walk away. You're choosing to walk back into slavery again. And that's what the Christian life is about. We're constantly barraged with temptations to get enslaved again, into addictions, into sins, into things that are acceptable in the world, and everyone tells us is acceptable, but we know it's not the terms of peace that Jesus has for us. And we know what we're meant to do. Paul lists them in Galatians 5. And some of these lists, you'll say, that's definitely not me. But some of them, if you read, you say, that could be me. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Today, if you're not walking as a follower of Jesus, walking in the peace of God, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I invite you today to repent. To just renew that walk with the Lord. And it might be just something that the Lord is convicting you of right now, saying, that area of your life is removing peace from your life. That area, that thing that you're entertaining, that thing that you're doing, is taking away the peace of God in your life. There's a tremendous promise for the peace to be restored in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right there is the promise of peace that Jesus offers. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, invite our ministry team to come as we close. And we have chairs set up here. You could just come forward if you'd like to spend some time in prayer. And whatever the Lord leads you to do, respond, come and pray with one of our ministry team. But I invite you today to accept the terms of peace that Jesus offers. And if that is your first time in receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, please come and speak to me. I'd love to pray with you. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray as the worship team leads us, and respond as the Lord leads you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Palm Sunday. Just a reminder of how you grieved over Jerusalem. You also grieve over the lost. You grieve over those that are choosing to walk in slavery rather than to walk in your peace that you offer. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here, Lord, that you would enable us to choose peace with God. Enable us, Lord, to walk in freedom. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's just walking with something that's dragging them down, enslaving them, I pray, Lord, for freedom. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction, bring healing, I pray. Bring restoration, I pray. Lord, let us respond to you today. We thank you, Lord.